Good evening, everyone. We're starting today. We hope to have continuation to turn it into a series of lectures about marriage and about, Shalom Bayit, which is one of the main problems today in the world, not only in the Jewish world, in the entire world, that many of the couples who get married, they struggle to maintain and to keep their marriage healthy and happy. And when you see that most of the people suffer in their marriage, you begin to ask yourself, what's the point of getting married if it brought me more suffering in life than actually happiness? So many of the people who got married unfortunately get divorced. We see the divorce rate in the world, especially in the Jewish world in the last 20 years, is only rising. Every month it becomes worse than the month before. And when things like this happen, you begin to ask yourself, where is the limit? If it keeps going worse and worse and worse, at one point you will reach a very high level of of divorce rate, which would make it not possible to even get married. So the question is, just like in everything in life, when a person does something, you have to do it right. You want to open a business, you have to do it right. You want to promote a lecture, you have to do it right. You want to help someone, you have to do it right. If you do it half enough, or just to do it that you can say I did it, usually it doesn't work. Sometimes it gets even worse. So a person has to understand, how does I keep my marriage working according to the laws of Hashem, the laws of the Torah? Because if you're clever, then you understand that's the only way that the marriage will be successful. If a person thinks there's a way to get married, there's two secular people, no Torah, no God, no religion in their house, everything, whatever happened, happened, and they think that it's possible to make the marriage happy, they're nothing but dreaming. You will not find in the whole world, doesn't matter Jewish or not Jewish, you will never find people that have no God in their life that their marriage is happy. You will never find it. It can only be an illusion that they think it's okay. But once you begin to ask questions and to check about the marriage, you begin to see things that you cannot believe. I can tell you some of the things that I find. Did you know that there are thousands of couples that they are married, but they have separate bank accounts? The man has a bank account and the wife has a bank account. She works, whatever money she makes, she puts in her account, and he works and he puts in the account, and they decide between them who pays for what, and they live like two roommates, that each one has obligation what to pay, like two roommates in a house, one pay the electric bill, one pay the water bill, one pay for the school, one pay for the tutors, whatever the case is, they decide, everyone pays separately, and that's how it goes. And if one day they get divorced, it stays the same. They continue to pay, they decide about the kids. To begin with, there was never a marriage. It was two roommates who had relation. And by the way, in case you didn't know, in America it's a very common thing. People move in, they don't love each other, they have nothing to do with each other, but they live like two animals. They have relation when they feel like doesn't have to love each other or to have any feelings. This is the way the world became. People behave like animals, they live like animals, and they act like animals, and they have instinct of animals, and therefore they become 100% like animals. Animals, they meet in a field, no feeling, no nothing. They can have babies 2 minutes later, it's no problem by them. They can have a baby here, baby there. Anyway, they don't have to pay for their tuition. They don't have to raise them. They don't need doctor's appointments, psychologists, changing diapers, fighting in courts for custody. They don't have this. The monkey was born here, he's jumping on a tree. They don't have to fight. I'll keep him, you keep him. It's very natural by them. You never find two monkeys fighting for custody. Why? Even if they hate each other after they gave birth to a baby, the baby will already is independent. 10 minutes is in the world, is already jumping. A little bit eats from the mother, a month later it's free. They don't have what people have. People bring kids to the world and then they start a world war to gain custody on the kids. It becomes bitter, family starting to fight, people around. It becomes a massive war. What's the point? If people don't want to get married in the right way, better not to get married. Better not to. Why? Because if they get married in a wrong way, it only gets worse than not to get married at all. Many of the single people think, let me just get married no matter what, as long as I don't stay single. I cannot live anymore lonely like this. I'm single, I don't have a woman or I don't have a man, and I'm suffering so much on my own. I'm already 27, 29, 32, 35, everyone with his problems. Let me just get married to anyone better than my situation. And that's a very big mistake. Because being alone, it's a problem, I agree. I mean, nobody wants to be all his life alone. It's natural, people want some company. But to be married to someone that eventually will become your biggest enemy and you're locked in the same room with him, especially in the apartments are small and there's no way to run, you basically, it's like they're putting you in a jail, in a cell with your biggest enemy. You have to understand, if people do not know how to behave, in the first 6 months, their marriage looks great. Then after a year or two, it becomes worse and worse until it turns into a very, very serious war. Now, if your biggest enemy, someone who used to be your partner, you found out he stole all your money, he was cheating you, he put you into debt, you got arrested because of him, he did horrible things to you, and now they take you and him and they put you in a jail in the same room for 20 years. Imagine the nightmare. Not only I suffered so much before, now I'm stuck with this criminal in the same room. This is how a bad marriage is. You have no idea what I see. So besides bank accounts that are separate, you have people that very shortly after the marriage, he lives in one room, she lives in another room. Or in two different houses. If they're rich, they may have more than one house. Right shortly after the marriage, he comes once in a while to the house. He has his own apartment or house. So obviously there's no relationship. No relationship whatsoever. Okay, so that's an example how the marriage to begin with was never good. The question is, how does a person get into the marriage in the right track? So I'm going to tell you a few rules that you should know. So for some of you, it may be too late. By now you're married, you say, oh, I should have known it 6 months before I got married. But better late than never. And sometimes even when you made mistake, there's ways to fix it. Not always, but there are sometimes ways to fix it. I'll give you a few examples. People that are not religious and they date and eventually they get married, their chance to be happily married is very, very, very small, close to zero. Very, very small. Now I know what you're thinking. Why? My parents, they're not religious, they're not Shomer Shabbat, but they live already 30 years and they're okay. They're nice, they like each other, they do things together, they go on trips together, they're in business together. You're right, your parents yes, but you are not. Because the world changed completely. What was then 30 or 40 years ago, it was a different generation. It was very primitive, there was no Facebook, no internet, none of the movies that we have today. The world was not so materialistic and so open. It was a different world. People came from primitive background, especially by the Sfaradim. If they came from Iran or from Bukhara or from Iraq or from Morocco, it was very, very old-fashioned countries. People came, everything was influenced by the Arabic or Muslim mentality. Women did not have expectation from life. They used to receive orders and obey. They didn't want to be, you know, there was no feminism, career women, women that are doctors and pharmacists and lawyers. In the previous generation, women did not even go to school all over the world, even in Europe. Women only started to go to war, to school in the last generation or two. You know, the Gemara says that if you marry a woman, you have to check her brothers. If her brothers are good in Torah and they smart and they learn, That's a good girl. If not, don't marry her. What's the connection? Maybe she's a good, righteous, modest girl and her brothers are bums on the street. Because of the brother she has to suffer, she's not like them. She's a woman and she's classy and she's very good and modest and smart. She's going to be a wonderful wife. Just because she has bad brothers that are, they left religion or one of them is a drug addict, she has to suffer because she has such monster brothers. She cannot stand them herself. She doesn't want anything to do with them. So why she has to suffer because she has bad brothers? The answer today doesn't apply. Today you check the girl specifically. You have to check also the family in general, obviously, because you're going to live with them, you're going to sit with them in holidays. But mainly the girl. Why? What's the difference? The answer is because back in the time, women did not go to school. They didn't go to yeshiva. They didn't know how to read and write. Whatever they knew in life came from their brothers. Their brothers come from yeshiva, they sit home, they learn Gemara, they learn halachot, they learn chumash, parashat ha-shavua, in the house or in Shabbat table, that's where she gets all her information from. Because she doesn't go to school. She's helping with the laundry, she's hanging the laundry, she's taking the laundry to the lake. This was primitive world. It wasn't like today, you press two buttons and the laundry gets done. They used to go, bring it, they used to hang it. Everything was very primitive. There were roosters walking in the backyard. They have to pick up the eggs. They cook, they bake, they take care of the children. They sew. Sometimes they work, they sell vegetables in the market. They help. But women were basically servants in good faith. Nobody forced them, but this is the way the world was. There was no such thing that a woman will make money and the husband will be home with the kids, like you see sometimes today. It was a whole different world. Today the world changed. Today women have rights. Today you cannot treat women like you treated them 40 years ago. It's never going to work. You try to force it on her, you'll be divorced in a month. It's a whole different world. Women are educated, they go to good schools, they go to Beit Yaakov. Some women know more Torah than their brothers. They come home, same age more or less. She knows more Torah, more Mishnah, more Chumash, more Halachot than her brothers. She's more serious in learning. So today is a different story. Today without Hashem in the house, without religion, without Friday night meal, without Shabbat meal, without children who goes to yeshiva and comes home and the culture of the Torah is in the house, it's almost impossible to live in peace and harmony. Almost impossible. That's one thing you should know. So the chance to be secular, to get married and to be happy, almost does not exist. Not by Jews and definitely not by Goyim. Those who are religious now, let's talk about people. What does it mean religious? There's different levels of religion. Some people only shomer Shabbat and eat kosher. Sometimes mikveh also. But that's it. They dress like goyim, they walk without kippah, jeans with holes, culture of the goyim, tons of gel in the hair. They're not so, you know, honest in the business. They do a lot of bad things. But they have some good things. They keep Shabbat, they eat kosher in the house, they keep the holidays. You know, the wife goes to the mikveh, they don't know all the laws, so they don't keep 100%. But it's already much better than nothing. So the more religious the people, the easier their marriage goes. If they're very religious, usually if they work on their midot, on their personality, you can see, you can live in their house 1 year and you don't see them fight even once. The whole year. Everything worked out. Everyone knows his place. Everyone knows his mission in life. A woman knows her obligation. The man knows his obligation. If they had a little argument, right away they work on themselves, they apologize, they help each other. Everyone came to the marriage with no expectation. I came to give, not to take. Today, one of the main problems is that people came to the marriage, what is she going to do for me? How she's going to cook for me? How she's going to do my laundry? She's going to do my errands? She's going to make my deposit? She's going to give me children? She's going to raise them? She will feed them? She will take care of them? She'll take them to the doctor? She will make my breakfast and my lunch? And she will clean the house? She basically have to serve me in everything I want. That's how some of the men think. Women, they come to the marriage, what is he going to do for me? What kind of house is going to buy me? It starts with a ring. What kind of ring? And then what kind of house? And how many maids is going to give me? What kind of car will he buy me? Will it be cheap on me? Will he give me a nice fancy Jeep? Will I have this? Where are we going to go to Pesach? We're going to go to Cancun or Puerto Rico or Miami or Manhattan. This is how she comes with a lot of expectation. Especially if she marry a rich guy, now her mind is going, you know, flying all over. She's imagining herself in 10 years in a nice mansion by, you know, by the lake and life, you know, she's developing a lot of expectation. As soon as things do not work according to her plan, she begins to be frustrated. Why? But why doesn't do it for me? He has businesses and that's it. So now, let's organize the thing a little bit. Before a person gets married, he has to prepare for the marriage for a few months. He has to learn. If it's a man, he has to learn about a woman. What does it mean, a woman? Her feeling, her hormones, depression when she's pregnant, depression after she gives birth, how much attention she needs, certain mistakes never to make with her. The certain things you don't ever say to a woman. Many men make this mistake, they say it a few times and they destroy their marriage. The certain things you have to know, because most of the men do not understand women's psychology. For instance, if a woman will tell her husband, Moshe, you're getting some weight, you know, maybe you should go on a diet. He will pinch him a little bit in the heart. Wow, she thinks I'm not as handsome as I used to be. 5 minutes later, he doesn't even remember it. Nothing happened. But let's describe that he will tell his wife, you know, honey, you're getting some weight, maybe you should go on a diet. 20 years she will not forget it. 20 years, even she became the skinniest person on earth, she still have it in her mind and she will remind him about this 20 years later. Or if he tell her, you know, you need to ask my mother the recipe for her osavo. Yours is not so good. Or the ashpolo, whatever. That's it. That sentence. She will never ever forget this insult. Or learn from my sister. Why are you so annoying with the kids? Look how my sister handling her kids. Finished. Now she will hate the sister. 20 years of fight. This is the way the mind of women work. You never compare them to anyone. You never criticize them. You always give them compliment, even if it's a total lie. Even if the food is horrible. Even if she's not exactly such a baker. You only give her compliment. If you want things to be fixed, you have to find a way how to do it. But you never tell a woman, oh, this is so bad. You should really practice more. Or why are you doing like this? Or what kind of dress you bought? What kind of taste you have? This is why colors like this? Sometimes people, out of innocence, not out of evilness, they make comments, 2, 3, 6 months, and they destroy their marriage. Now the wife already has resentment from him. For instance, one guy once came to me many years ago, in Beit Gavriel, after a lecture, he said to me, I think something went wrong. I think my wife is cheating on me. I said to him, why? What makes you think so? He said, I don't have any proof. I check the phone, I check the computer. I don't find anything. And she's home, in the house, but I'm almost sure that it's her. I said, what makes you think so? He said, we got married. First few months, marriage was paradise. We together, much like before, it, you know, much nice, lots of excitement, love, happiness. All of a sudden, she's avoiding me. Nothing. Every time I want to be with her, she gives me an excuse. My head, this, that, I don't feel good, that. All kinds of things. Once, twice, three times. Come on, I get the point. Something is not the same. So I say to her, let me ask you a question. Did you tell your wife recently, since before the problem began, did you tell her she gained weight? So I say, yes, she did gain weight. He said to me. I said, but you told her that? He said, yes. I said, okay, your marriage is over. So he's looking at me. What do you mean your marriage is over? I say, you don't understand now. Now it will take you 20 years to convince her that she's okay. One comment, she lost her confidence. So I told him, let me tell you a few more things that she does. Say what? Say, when you're together with her in a room, she always covers herself, either with a blanket, she never walks in front of you, She's avoiding because she doesn't have confidence to show herself next to you. You say, yeah, you're right. I never paid attention to it. It's true. So I said to him, you see, in one comment, look what a damage you made to your marriage. It's nothing to do with cheating. She just lost her confidence. She doesn't feel comfortable around you. And that's what it is. So that's why a person has to get to learn to get ready for the marriage. Women, same thing. Women, you know, when they go into the marriage, a woman has to know her job in a marriage. Her job is not just to lay on a couch and the men will serve her and everything. Moshe, pick up the kids from the school. Moshe, get the car from the garage. Moshe, go buy me this. Come home, help me. I need help all the time. So the person said, listen, I'm walking out of the house. I killed myself. I come home late at night and now I have to work another 3-4 hours as a housewife. What's this marriage is about? So people have to learn their duty and obligation before they get married. If they didn't do it before, they might as well learn now. Better late than never. Now, a few more things a person has to know. In marriage, if you don't get the point that your soulmate is the most important thing in your life, your marriage will never be successful. In the day you decide to marry this woman and the way you decide to marry this man, that moment you have to turn a switch in your mind and understand from this moment on, once the marriage is finalized and we decided to get married, from this moment on, this woman is going to be the most important thing in your life. The number one, before your father, before your mother, before your brothers and sisters, before your best friends. The days that your father was your boss and you know, everything he say you run and do, it's over. Now your wife comes before your parents. Same thing by the women. When day you decided to marry this man, he comes before your father, before your mother, before anyone in the world. This is what the Torah demands from a person. Ve'azav et avi ve'imo ve'davak bi'ishto. Once you get married, you leave your father and mother and you stick to your wife. Meaning her interest is your interest. If there is a contradiction between what she wants and what your parents want, you never tell her, but that's my father and I cannot tell him no. Before the marriage, that's what you had to say. My father said this, end of story. It's my father. Once you got married, your wife comes before your father. So if your wife says, I want to stay home for Pesach. I don't want to go anywhere. Not to my parents, not to your parents. I want to be home, I want to be alone, I don't want a lot of headache, noise. I want to be with the 2-3 children that we have. Maybe we'll invite another couple or two for a meal or two. I don't want headache. I don't want 60 people by your parents, and I don't want to be by my parents. I want to be home. And that's what she wants, that's what he has to do. Or if the husband says the same thing, that's what she has to do. That's another very important thing. Many marriages suffer because the people did not make that switch. They got married, but they still under the influence of his father. His father runs the family, especially if he gives money. Because he bought him the house, or he gives the money, or he paid the mortgage. So now parents think that because they give help, they have the right to dictate all the things they want. It's not going to work. So that's why when you get married and your parents say, we're going to help you, we're going to buy, you have to make it clear to them. I'm willing to take help from you. Thank you very much. I appreciate it very much. I love you for that. But in one condition, that you're giving me now a promise that because you're going to help me financially, physically, emotionally, getting me a job, whatever the case is, you will never, ever interfere with my decision. You can give me advice, no problem. You will never interfere with my decisions in marriage. You never come between me and my wife. You never tell me what to do, what not to do. I have my rabbi, me and my wife. We chose a rabbi that we both trust. If we have a disagreement, we don't come to you. We don't come to my parents. We don't go to her parents. The parents must stay out of the marriage 100%, not 99%. I will explain. You have to have a a mentor, a middleman between you and your wife, when there is a delegation, there's a problem, there's an argument, something went wrong, you have who to go to. Everybody will say what bothers him, and they work it out. Sometimes you need to reach an agreement, sometimes you do something, you know, some changes. And once you have a middleman, it's like a judge, then you know whatever he say, you have to agree. So you and your wife goes, we have an argument. What school to send the kid? The kid is 3 years old, 4 years old. You want to send him here and she wants there. And you're arguing for months. No, I don't like it. No, it's better. Yeah, no. You come to the rabbi, I want this, she wants this. Tell us what to do. This is the case. She wants a very expensive school. I cannot afford it. I want this school for this reason. This school is closed. This one is close to the train. All kinds of excuses. The rabbi listened to everything and say, she is right. Do what she said. He is right. End of story. I don't want to go here and she wants to go there. Over there it's not modest enough. I don't want to be there. She doesn't want to go to certain. The rabbi listened to you. He listened to her. This is the right thing to do. Both of you are wrong. Sometimes both of them are wrong. This is bad and this is bad. This is what you should do. So like this, first of all, there's no ego. He's not putting me down and she's not putting him down. You don't feel you lost to her. She doesn't feel she lost to you. People have ego. If people don't work on their character, on their traits, it's very difficult to maintain and to succeed in a marriage. Rule number one in marriage, you have to first be a human being. If you are full of ego and anger and selfishness and laziness, and everybody over here is around me to serve me, how is your marriage going to be successful? It will never be successful. If you constantly criticize and you're constantly putting people down, you constantly wants to dictate and to dominate, and now nobody will tell you what to do, and every little thing bothers you, and you go crazy, and all day you yell, that's not a marriage, that's a nightmare. So people first have to learn how to work on their midot, their characters. If you don't work on your character and on your midot, that creates tons of problems in a marriage, tons. But let's move to the next step. One important rule in marriage, you never, ever, ever mix your parents in your problems in a marriage, never. You don't ever call your parents and say, Dad, Mom, I have a problem with my husband. I don't know what's going on. He's this, he's that, he's doing that. He gave money to this person. Now what's going to be? He's doing a lot of stupid things. You never ever mix your parents in nothing. He yelled at you. He cursed you. He insulted you. He doesn't give you attention. You suspect him doing such and such. You don't ever mix your parents into your marriage. What do? You go to the rabbi. Again, like I say, you have a rabbi, I have something that bothers me, or his wife, the Rebbitzin, you can talk to her, she passed the message. And you go and you tell them. It's better they know all the problem. They're not going to be malicious to go and do things. Parents, they mean well. Most of the time they do what's wrong for you, not what's right for you. For instance, I've seen parents, they begin to put pressure on their daughter. Take the kids and come home. Leave him. I'll come pick you up right now. Don't worry, we'll give you everything you need. Come, we have the room, we'll clear another room for you. You'll be by us. I don't want you to live with him anymore. What is she gonna do? Her father controls her. So he comes, he picks her up. The marriage is over. For what? For nothing. If they would go to the rabbi in 1 hour, the problem would be resolved. A week later, nobody would even know that there was an issue. Most of the time, it's ego. Sometimes he didn't want him before the marriage, and they put pressure on him, let her marry, it's a good guy. So to begin with, he has a negative opinion on him. One or two incidents that she tell her parents, they become his enemies. Now it's Lashon Hara and gossip, and sour faces, and all kinds of nasty comments. And that ruins the entire family, not only their marriage. It mixes up the whole thing. Then the parents from the other side get involved. It becomes a nightmare, especially in close community like here, Hashem Yirachem. If one of the father is angry, the next thing is partner, no, the next thing is wife, the next thing is the neighbor. All of a sudden, half of Queens talking about what's going on in your house. Why? because you were not smart. With all the pain and with the fact that you sometimes need somebody to talk to, sometimes women feel lonely, they need somebody to talk to, that somebody cannot be your parents. Because what happened, after a few times that you keep telling your parents bad things about your husband, they can't look at him anymore. Even though he does a lot of great things, you don't tell the parents that he does a lot of great things. You only tell the negative. So they hear one thing, second, third, fourth, fifth. After a year, they already heard 7 or 10 times that he's bad. He didn't come home. He went. He told me he's coming back tomorrow. He stayed another 2 days. He disrespects me. He doesn't help me. He doesn't care about this. He doesn't care. So the parents only hear negative. In their mind, what a son-in-law. We have such a monster. They don't see that he helps, that he gives her money, that he buys her gifts, that sometimes he apologizes after. They don't see that part. They only see the negative. Same thing by the man. If he comes to his father and say, Abba, this is not the wife I expected. She does nothing. I come home, no hot meal. Can you believe it? I come home from work, no what? Something takeout she bought. No food on the table. The father, what? She disrespects you like this? You come home, there's no hot Bukhari and meal? Finish! Bring her home now, I want to talk to her right now. Oh, what happened? The meal, she eat it on the microwave. It was from Shabbat, leftover. He has complained. Shtuyot! If you really think about it, it's embarrassment to even mention it. But you'll be surprised. You know how many times guys came to me and say, I don't want to stay with her. Why? Do you know how many times I came home, there was no meal ready? So I said, that's the reason you're going to leave your wife. Then when you speak to the wife, when you hear her side of the story, she said, well, you tell me if I can prepare a meal. I get the kids dressed in the morning. I put them by the bus. I run to work. I come from work at 5 o'clock. I had things to do. He showed up at 7. Not all the time I have time to make meal. Not every day is Shabbat. So when I told the guy, you know, when I come after my lecture at home, you don't expect me to wake up my wife at 1 a.m. to make me something to eat, no? So what do? I take those pretzels from the bag, and I eat them with a little hummus or cheese, and that's it. Pickle or a few olives. Finished. 1-2 minutes, eat a little bit, I'm not hungry, and I go to drink something, water, whatever. That's my dinner sometime. Really? You don't care? Not to have a... Well, you came to the world to eat? You eat to live, not live to eat. That's another problem. Everyone wants to eat non-stop, from one dinner to another meal, to another restaurant, to another... This culture is not the Jewish culture. In the right Jewish culture, you eat very little, to survive. You don't eat for the purpose of eating. That's why you don't care how delicious is the food and the spices and how exactly it doesn't have to be such a holy ceremony. Whatever it is, rice, piece of chicken, Baruch Hashem, fish, good, everything, salad today we eat. No big deal. It doesn't justify fights. If the house is a mess, Rabbi, my wife is very lazy. I come home, you have to see. Kids have chocolate milk all over. The shirts, for 2 days she didn't change the shirts. Tomato sauce, this, that. Everything is a mess. The toys everywhere. So he has a point. What is she doing all day? She's home, she's not cleaning, she's not organizing anything. He still doesn't have permission to say anything to her. Nothing. The way to do it is by giving the wives either books or CDs to listen to. You don't need to criticize them directly. You give a CD, put CD, this rabbi, this rabbitson, they listen to. They listen, the obligation of wife, she hears it, she reads about it. Slowly, she takes it to consideration. What's the point? So the house is a mess. Big deal. It's not the end of the world. Not every problem justifies a fight. If the people would leave the fight only to critical things, maybe 2-3 times a year they will fight. You have to keep the option to fight for very, very serious cases, such as She wants to put the kids in a life-free school that will destroy their soul. And you don't want this school because you know it's gonna be their end. For that, that's the time you have to insist and not to give in. But on other things, she wants to decorate the house. What do you care how? What do you care? She's in the house all day. She lives there. She's in her kitchen. She likes black. She likes white. What do you care? She likes this kind of shades, and she likes this kind of chandelier, this kind of rug, whatever she likes, no problem. Also, man has to be generous. Now I know what the man thinking. Generous if you have money. If you work like a dog and you barely pay the bills, how are you going to be generous? The answer, now you have to be even extra generous. With money you don't have, how you can be generous? It's a matter of faith. When Hashem see that a person wants to give his wife good, comfortable life and is not saving on her and is not cheap with her, take, enjoy, here is all the money, you run the house, I trust you, I know you're not just going to go and burn money, I know you're responsible, then Hashem enjoy to give such a man. But if he keeps everything, Moshe, we need things for Shabbat. How much? I need 300? Here is 150. Manage. Don't buy this. So don't buy that. Don't buy. So Hashem said, you don't trust me? What? Where is your trust? For the sake of peace in the family, Hashem will give you whatever you need. Just do the right step. The first step you have to do. Ptach li petach, the Torah say. Open me a size of a needle, and I'll open you a hole. You do the right step. You show me you trust me. You don't count the money. Let the wife run it. You don't check every second what she bought and what she didn't buy. Be more easygoing. If you do it for the sake of peace to make her happy, the Gemara say, it's not me. The Gemara say, you want to be rich, make sure your wife is happy. Better than business school. You go to business school 6 years to invest, to do business, it won't help you like if you make your wife happy. You want to be a chauvinist, you run the world, she's a maid, she only here to serve me and the kids, and she's going to be upset all her life. You're going to see how many financial damages you're going to have in your life. You're going to be easygoing, make her happy, take, don't ask how much it costs. She bought herself a nice thing for Chag. Ah, very nice. Don't ask how much it costs. How much? What's the damage? How much did it cost me? What? Return it. What, you crazy? You cannot afford it. That's not their lifestyle. Hashem loves the person to trust him. Of course, I'm not saying if you make $10,000 a month to spend 50, right? Let's not exaggerate. But more or less, according to what you did, don't worry. Whatever, how are we going to save? How are we going to have saving? How one day we're going to buy a bigger house? Leave this to Hashem. He has many, many ways to make you wealthy. You think by collecting $100, $100, that's what's going to make you rich? How many people save, and in the end, in one bad investment, they lost everything? How many people they spend, and it looks like the more they spend, the more Hashem sends them. In the Torah, Hashem said, don't leave man for tomorrow. Eat today, because tomorrow I'll give you a new one. And many of the people, they didn't trust Hashem. They saved man in a jar. They came the next day, because it became all worms. The ones who trusted Hashem, they ate, they enjoyed, they had the plenty. The next day they got a whole big amount as a new one. The ones who didn't trust Hashem, they ate half. The other half they put for tomorrow and went to the garbage. How many Jews save? In the end they invested by Madoff and he took $60 billion. Almost all of it from Jewish people. $60 billion. In case you don't know, United States give Israel $2.5 billion per year and control Israel for $2.5 billion. Madoff took from the Jews $60 billion. 60, 50, 55. That's a huge amount. Billion, not million. Meaning tens of thousands of Jews lost their entire life saving in a moment. Why? Imagine if they enjoy, they give to the wives. They send their kids to better yeshivot, they get them better tutors, they buy better clothes, they would eat better, healthier, they drive a better car, they would buy a better home. They could have made a lot of, they could have had a wonderful life. In the end, they were saving, 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 and Hashem came and took everything in one shot. I'm giving you, you don't use? No problem, you don't need. Let me take it back. That's what happened here. Don't ever be stingy. For those of you who are single, rule number one, you don't ever marry a stingy man. It's a mental disease, very difficult to change them. You need to work many years of faith. They have to work on emunah and confidence in Hashem. If you see that the man is stingy, it's dangerous to marry him. He will drive you crazy every hour of your marriage. Why you did this? Why are you buying this kind of toilet paper? Why do I know? That's what they had in the store. No, but the other one cost 50 cents less. You didn't use the coupon again? You don't care about my money and that. It's going crazy. Why did you put the air condition on 69? I know people like this. Unbelievable. You have no idea. How can you live like this? Every second you have to worry. You have to worry. Some men, this is your allowance for a week. Don't talk to me about money. $250 a week. He has to manage. For her, for the kids, for the house, for the shopping. $250. And he make millions. Literally. There are people who are so stingy, they're afraid to go to the bathroom, maybe they have to eat again. That's how stingy they are. You want to marry someone like this, the marriage is over before it started. You're going to suffer for the next 30 years. Rule number one, no stingy people. No stingy, no angry, and no proud people. Stay away from those three. Anger, stinginess and ego. Everything is ego. Me, the world is for me. I am the king. I am the boss. You're not going to tell me what to do. Who is he? Who is she? Who is he? Who is her? Everything him in the house. He drives himself crazy thinking he's the master of the universe. How can you live with a person like this? Every little thing, it's an incident. They make him sit in a wedding on the side. He hates his brother 20 years now. Fights in the family. Why? After what I've done for him, you saw where he put me to sit? Maybe the daughter that organized it made a mistake. Maybe for different reason, he thought it's better that you're going to be with some quiet over there. People fight. The things that comes to me every day, hard to believe what people are fighting about. Not much. It's hard to believe. You cannot believe what people are fighting for. And this is why I'm saying, you have to know who to get married. Once you get married to a person that has a lot of negative things, the attack will come to you from all directions. By women, what's the most dangerous when you marry a woman? What's the most dangerous by a woman that should make you very scared before you marry her? Who knows? Mikveh is one very important thing, but by her in general, in her nature, in her traits. Very good. The first thing you check by a woman, if she's naturally a modest woman or she's a show-off woman. She likes all day to dress provocative, tons of makeup, her witch nails goes all the way to Main Street when she walks. You know, with the Puerto Rican stars on it and the American flag on it. And, you know, everywhere, tons of, she finished the whole duty-free on herself and she has the Twin Towers heels when she walks like this in the street. And it's all her life is a show. Not to talk about Facebook and friends online. You give your wife a cell phone and she has friends? No, honey, it's friends from work. Who? John. Mustafa, Saeed, friends from work. Shem Yirachem. This is a kosher Jewish woman, friends from work, exchanging texts with men from whatever. There's no modesty. Plus, provocative clothes. She's going to be the mother of your children. You go with her to a wedding. Look how she dressed. She thinks she comes to the beach. It's a very big embarrassment. Now I know what you're thinking. Rabbi, we're not so religious. It's nothing to do with religious, it's dignity of the human being. Today, it became a religion issue. In the 70s, Do you know that the public schools in America had boys separately and girls separately? And did you see how dress used to wear in the 70s here in America? Public school, not churches. Public school in America, 40 years ago, there was a big school, one street entrance for men, one street entrance for women, huge wall between men and women, girls and boys don't see each other. Girls dress skirts like this, up to here, short sleeves, everything, nothing to do with religion. They teach inside that school that you came from the monkey. So nothing to do with religion. And a minute later, you look at the class, who came to teach? Who came to learn that we came from the monkey? All of them dressed like rabbits. It's nothing to do with religion. People think today, if I'm not religious, I'm allowed to dress provocative. It's nothing to do with that. Even before we even get into religion, are you a human being or are you an animal? Animals don't get dressed. They can walk naked, no problem. They can do whatever they want. Animals don't have shame. They want to do something, they'll do it in front of you in a safari. You look at the world, you wonder who is more animal, the animals or the people, by the way the people behave. Now add the religion on top of it, that you know Hashem hates so much lack of modesty. And women that dress provocative, shorts, tight, cuts, open, clear, attached. All these things that women dress and they call themselves religious and makes Hashem very, very angry. And unfortunately, it brings tons of diseases to our world. Tons. It's no wonder almost every house at least one cancer patient. It's an epidemic. Thousands of people dying every month in a Jewish world from cancer. When 50, 60 years ago someone died from cancer? 60 years ago? Ask your grandparents. If when they were your age, if anybody heard the word cancer, bichlal. Look what's happening today. And the cancer, by the way, it's no coincidence. You have to be blind not to see. Number one cancer, breast cancer. Number two, in the uterus and the womb. And number three, in the brain. And by men, number one, prostate. Mm-hmm. How can you be blind? Don't you see that Hashem sent it to the place where people commit sex crimes? You can say coincidence, maybe you're right. I don't think so. I look at things, I know, I see when it's a coincidence, when it's not. If you see that most of the cancer go to places where people commit sins with those organs, it cannot be coincidence. That's my opinion. You can say, listen, you didn't convince me. I don't think it's the hand of God. I can convince you by reading to you a clear verse from the Torah, that the Torah says clearly, the sicknesses that I gave in Egypt, I will bring on you, and sicknesses that I did not give in Egypt, I will bring on you. And in another place it say, I'm God, your doctor. I will remove from you the sicknesses. So there are two ways. One, God forbid, I'm giving you the sicknesses if you don't live according to my rules. And second, if you listen to me, I will remove the sicknesses away from you. You need doctors, but you need me much more. But also it says in the Torah, when did most of the Jews died? What sins? Idol worshipping and sex crimes. All the tragedies in a Jewish nation, the golden calf, 3,000 people died. When they went to the prostitute of Ammon and Moab, 24,000 people died in one day. In the whole wars of Israel since we became a state in 1948 until today, you don't have 24,000 soldiers that died. All the wars and all the operations and all the invasions and the attacks, whatever you, all the Israeli army altogether, 23,000 and change. We didn't get to 24,000 soldiers yet. In one day that the Jewish people went to hang out with Ammon and Moab, with all the prostitute of the Goyim, 24,000 died in an epidemic. Why? Hashem cannot stand lack of modesty. So therefore, if you bring the lack of modesty into your house, your wife does not dress, she's not proper. Man comes to the house, mwah, mwah, every man, every amigo, every Tony and Anthony and John, and mwah, mwah, your wife is kissing all these people. And who knows what goes through their minds on your wife, and you don't think about it. One time I gave a lecture, and I asked the owner of the place, I told him, I don't understand. When you go to the beach with your wife, and she sits with a bathing suit, and 20, 30,000 people walk in the day and look at your wife naked, it doesn't kill you? You see how they come and they look. How this doesn't kill you? I don't understand. You're not normal. So what do you mean? Everyone is like this. This is the beach. So I say, let me ask you a question. If you make a party here, your wife would make you a party, all your friends come, your father, your mother, relatives, everyone. They're all in your house. And your wife would come from the bedroom with a birthday cake with a bikini in front of everyone. She would come like this with a bikini, bathing suit, and come and say, Moshe, surprise, honey. What would you do? You see smoke coming out of his ears. I would grab her with the cake and throw her from the window. This is how he said, and throw her from the window. He already imagined it happening. You see, I had to see how he got angry. I said to him, listen, you fool, what's the difference if she's with the bikini here or she's bikini downstairs? What's the difference? She's naked here in front of people and she's naked here. Why over here it doesn't bother you and over here you're ready to kill her? Because you're nothing but a fool. Whatever society feed you, you eat and say amen. You don't think. But what's the difference? If it's not modest for her to dress like this in front of people, no matter where you are, it's not modest. Doesn't matter where. What? In this room it's legal to be naked, but in the other room it's not legal. Your wife can only dress not modest in front of you in your room. That's no problem. That's allowed. Any other way, it's very foolish. You understand? So, let's so far conclude what we said. One thing is, you don't mix the families. You don't tell the parents, you don't tell them anything that happened in the house. You need to have a rabbi that both of you trust. Every problem, you go to him or you call him to resolve the issue. Everybody has to work on his character. You have to work on emunah. You have to be generous. You have to be hardworking. You have to support each other. In one house, religious couple, they have a frame on the wall. The Ten Commandments of the family. They write over there, we agree never to go to sleep before we resolve any argument that we have open. We're not allowed to sleep. We're not going to go to sleep fighting with each other with a sour face. You want to go to bed? I want to go to bed. We committed. First we make peace, then we go to bed. We go to sleep, but first we resolve the issue. Why? Sometimes you drag it 3, 4, 5 days a week and things get out of control. One more important thing that we have to know, a man must learn Torah every day. He listens to CDs, it's very good, it's inspiring, but he has to make rules to go to the synagogue in the evening or in the morning after he prays Shachrit, to learn at least minimum of the minimum 1 hour a day. You'll be surprised how it's going to affect your life. First of all, it kills his evil inclination, his yetzer hara. Save him from looking around in the women. Save him from making mistake. Making him a better person, because the Torah promised that Hashem say, I created the evil inclination and I created the Torah as the antibiotic against it. The Torah kills the bad, evil inclination, desires, all kinds of things that people have, the Torah kills it from inside. If a man learns Torah every day, he doesn't have desire to go look around, he doesn't have desire to steal, he doesn't have desire to scream and to fight. The Torah kills the Yetzer Hara. That's why every smart woman, she has to do everything she can to make her husband learn Torah, no matter what, to convince him at least 1 hour a day. And on top of it, when he drives the car, there's lots of traffic everywhere, to listen to CDs. You listen to CDs, I bought you CDs, I didn't bring them in, I'm going to bring them before I leave. You take CDs, I'm going to bring them in. You can take, you listen to the CDs inside the car. Every CD has 30 hours. You can drive all week. You drive here, you drive there. Instead of listening to the news and to sport and to music, which gives you nothing in life, listen to words of Torah. Every letter of Torah, it's mitzvah like you're putting tefillin. Every letter that you hear a word, five letters, it's like you put tefillin five times. How a person is excited, I put tefillin. It takes him 3-4 minutes to put tefillin. It's one mitzvah. Tefillin shel yad, one mitzvah. Tefillin shel rosh, second mitzvah. Two mitzvot, 3 minutes. When you come to shiur Torah, 1 hour of shiur Torah, 60,000 mitzvot. An average. 1 hour, 60,000 mitzvot. You drive in a car, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, you drive far away, you go away for Shabbat, you're stuck in traffic. Instead of listening to nonsense, you listen to Divrei Torah. But don't just listen to Divrei Torah. Listen to Divrei Torah who will wake you up to be more righteous, to be more modest, to be more faithful, to be more honest, to be less angry, to be less lazy. Torah, you'll be surprised. After a month of listening to Torah massively, you won't recognize yourself. We have guys that come to our yeshiva, sometimes mamash criminals. Criminals. Mamash. Thank you. And then, after a month or two, you don't recognize them. Totally different people. Totally different people. You say, wow, I remember how this guy came 2 months ago and look at him today. A whole different person. So far, any questions about what I say? Any questions about what I say or what I didn't say? Now it's the time to ask. Yes?
So the question is, you said if we have any issues, go to rabbis. Can you name us 3 rabbis at least so where we can go? In my opinion, there is a lot of clowns, not rabbis. In my opinion.
Yeah, there's some...
You make it worse than what it was before.
I guess without going into names who is bad, because I really cannot tell you who is bad, I know that there's some rabbis that knows about Shalom Bayit. To tell you which rabbi knows about Shalom Bayit, I have to explain to you. It's not, if you go, you ask an electrician will always do the same thing. If he needs to connect 2 wires and install something on a wall, they will all do the same job. By rabbis, it's not the same. It's different styles. To some people, this rabbi is good. To some people, this rabbi is good. You understand? Some couples that have problems, I will be the best solution for them. But not for the other couple. Maybe for the other couple, Rabbi Chaim will be the best. And maybe for the other one, Rabbi Chaim will be the best. So, you know, it depends on the couple, depends on the wife, depends on the husband, depends on their style. For instance, by me, not everyone can handle the truth.
That's the point.
I cannot sit with a person and pretend. I must tell them the truth in
the
face. But not everyone accepts the truth.
If you're drinking and because of that you have a liver issue,
right.
Unfortunately, without naming names, if you go to them, they don't say that the drinking causing it. They start going here, they start going there. And on top of all this, they're the ones that are teaching you. And you are smart as long as it doesn't apply to them. As soon as it applies to them, you don't know what you're talking about. It doesn't work like that.
Now, let me tell you something. Yeah. In a way, I understand what you're saying, but let me explain to you something. There is an American sickness. This is an American sickness. It's not only in Americans, it's all over the world. But in America, you find it real heavy and massive. It's called being politically correct.
But it creates more
politically problems. Correct. But the word politically correct in America, people when they say it, they mean it positive. But I'm telling you that being politically correct means being a liar. That's really what it is. The word being politically correct, it means being a liar or being a faker. Or, in a best case scenario, hides the truth. That's not as bad. There's one thing to say that's the truth and you say the opposite because you don't want people to get angry. You don't want them to be upset. In marriage, it's the same thing. Sometimes you cannot tell the person the full truth because he cannot handle the truth.
But again, if I'm drinking vodka because I have a liver issue, you can't tell me to continue to drink.
No, speaking about drinking, regardless of liver issue, No man is allowed to drink.
That's not my point.
No.
My point is, if they know the root cause of the problem at home,
right,
they must say, now if you want to follow it or not, it's up to you, but they must tell you the diagnosis. When you talk to them privately, they tell you that, but when you're together right away, they're becoming, as you said, politically correct, and the problem is when people go home, I'm not talking about myself, the kids are crying, who's going to be responsible for that?
First of all, I doubt it that a rabbi will know that a person drink to such level that he became sick and they will not tell him to stop.
Drinking. I'm telling you, drinking as an
You're
example.
Just giving an example.
If there is an issue, as you said, with the soul, they must say what's causing it. Now, if
right.
you want to heal it or not, but they're not saying it.
I can tell you about... Listen, I cannot talk for others because I really don't know what... I cannot comment on something I wasn't a witness to hear. If I would sit by Rabbi X 10 times and see how he talks to couples... then I'll be able to tell you, is very good, is average, or is not good. I can tell you about myself. By me, all the people who ever came to me, they can tell you the same thing. I do not hold back. That's my style also in my lectures. I say it as it is. I say what's the punishment of Mechalelei Shabbat, what's going to be their end, what's the punishments of the thieves, what's going to be their end. By me, you don't hear one thing, and the truth is the opposite.
But you're not reachable.
No, but... the point, well, yeah, when you have hundreds of emails a day and thousands of phone calls a week, you obviously cannot take care of everyone. But I'm telling you one thing. If a couple comes to me, and it happens very much that their wife called me to complain very much about her husband, and I always have a rule, I don't talk to you and then talk to him and then talk to you. Both of you must come, at least for the first time. You put everything on the table like this, we get the picture. Then later we can talk to him, to her, to calm them down. But in the beginning, at least to get the picture, you must have both of them. Because everyone presented the way they want. So the wife was talking, and on the phone, I say, you bring your husband. When they came to me, I couldn't believe how it's everything the opposite of what she said. He was the angel, and she was the one that caused all the problem.
I was listening to one of your shiurs once, and I heard you said that the meaning of yeshiva, it means that it's the future of Jewish people. And then you said that those people that teaching, most of them has to be so sensitive to teach, because they're productive Jewish people. My question is not if I have a problem with my wife, but my question is, how many more families have to be destroyed before some of, if not most of these clowns from Main Street has to be departed from here? That's my question.
Okay, so
who is going to take responsibility?
First of all, you know what it is. I have to explain to you something. You know, a person lives a wild lifestyle. He gets all kinds of sicknesses. Then he comes to the doctor, and the doctor is not doing a great job, and the patient died. So who is the one to blame? Who is the one to blame? The doctor? No. The doctor is a blame. Because he maybe if he could have done a better job, maybe some of the sicknesses will go away. The ones to be blamed is the people. Now, the problem, like I said in the beginning of my lecture here today, when couples get married without knowing what marriage is, they're going to make hundreds of mistakes every week. The man, the woman. After years, it becomes a huge mountain of mistakes. That one day they show up to the doctor, meaning the rabbi, and you expect that the rabbi would solve in 1 or 2 or 3 weeks all their issues?
But a lot of them only rabbis based on how they look. You know, you can put donkey on top of donkey, also rabbi. You test what rabbi is all about.
Now, first of all, you have to know one thing. Rabbi can be a big Talmid Chacham, but he's not an expert in Shalom Bayit. It's a whole separate thing. You know, you go to a doctor, he's good with checking your heart. But he's not good about mental issues. Mental issue, you also need a doctor, a different kind of doctor.
Okay, but he cannot have a job.
Shalom Bayit, it's a special profession.
That's my point.
Not every Talmid Chacham that knows all the Gemara knows how to make peace between people.
And unfortunately, you know, Bukharians, if a person walks into the so-called Yeshua, since the day he was born, he never spoke, and the doctor told him he cannot shave, so right away they put him in front of the rabbi, because they look at the appearance. And a lot of our people, they know the truth, but they're not...
It's not only here, it's all over the world. People judge you by the way you look from the outside. As soon as you have long beard, you have a long peot, and you have a black hat, immediately half of the people look at you as a rabbi. Even in Israel, it's like this. In Israel, you can be a big Talmid Chacham, you don't have a beard, many people don't take you serious. Then you have an ignorant person who just became religious 2 months ago and right away grow a long beard and long peot, right? And they look at him as a minimum Rav Ovadia Yosef. You understand? This is the way that people are all over the world. They judge you by the outside. It's nothing to do with Bukharian, nothing to do with Queens. It's all over the world.
Yeah, but that's what they do. The question is why they do it.
Because it's stupidity.
Why is it stupidity? Because every person coming from a specific environment, and they say you're a product of your environment. I'm sure people that's next to you are not going to be acting like that.
No, but we have to know one thing. Not first of all, not everyone is like that. Some people knows that it doesn't go by the way, by the length of your beard. It goes by how much you know and how you behave. Right? That's the most important thing. You know Torah. You know a lot of Torah. You teach Torah. You're honest. You do Lashem Shamayim. That's a rabbi. If he doesn't do that, the beard won't help, the hat won't help. It's nonsense. It's not going to make a big difference. It's very important to look religious, obviously. You understand? By the way a person looks, you know a little bit about him. But it's not going to make who you are. One thing I can tell you right now is that I know people that look very, very religious, that they're totally rotten, on the border of being murderers. And then you have very modern look people. They're nice, they're humble, they're generous, they give lots of charity, they keep mitzvot, they're hardworking people, they don't hurt any person, they're good husbands, they're good fathers. In the eyes of Hashem, they are much, much better than the one with all the custom. You understand? But let's go back to Shalom Bayit. The Shalom Bayit idea is that the husband and wife has to find someone that they both agree on. Because if the man say to her, I trust only this rabbi, but she doesn't want him, it's not good for her, she doesn't like his style, it's too aggressive for her, then you, to begin with, she's not happy because she didn't want him. You have to find someone that both of them wants and agree, and he will tell them what to do.
You see, I never had an issue, but my cousin just now got divorced, so I never had any direct communication with you. But I can tell you from the way I look at you, that if somebody comes to you with a Shalom Bayit issue, you will never say, okay, let's do it again and get out of here. I can tell more or less that you're not that type of a person. You're either going to say, I have no time, you'll deal with this. You go to those people, now I'm not talking about rabbis, rabbis that in charge of the community, and you said it in one of your shoes, that those people that have community might not be straight. And I saw that because they depend on this one, on that one.
Because they have pressures from different people.
And now I go back to another of your shoes that you said the problem is not Iran, the problem is what's happening with Jewish nakedness. So the question is, if this is what's the problem, how these people can have the authorization to even deal with issues like that?
I gotta tell you, look, you're touching very sensitive and
because this is what's and very, the issue.
You're touching.
And you also said the worst enemy of a Jew himself.
No, you're touching very painful points. The Jewish nation today has many, many problems. Many, many problems.
Somebody has to stop it.
Okay, the problems are so big that I myself don't think the rabbi can fix the problems. Let's be honest. I wish it was possible.
You're not trying.
I don't think the rabbis can fix the problems. We have massive problems. One problem is the way people are. Second problem is how to reach the 12 million secular Jews that became 100% like Goyim. They have no connection to Judaism. You can be the best rabbi in the world. If you cannot reach these people, you cannot fix the world. Third problem we have is the children. Every other kid goes into drugs, into internet, into, you know, women, girlfriends, all kinds of things. Even though they go to good schools, the yeshiva can teach them very well, but then they go on the streets and they meet things that the yeshiva cannot
Speaking
fix.
Speaking of school, on one hand, there is a bribe, sushi, pizza, this, that. On the other hand, take your son out of the yeshiva. You know, I can't understand that mentality.
You know what it is? Take your son out of yeshiva. That's one of the main problems the Jewish nation
Why?
Has today.
Why? Because he is not evaluated, not because you're not paying.
No, I got to tell you something. You know, sometimes there's no chance, no choice, but taking a kid out of yeshiva. Because if the kid is not good, if he speaks dirty language, or if he's influenced by television, or if he has a bad father that is violent and he torture him, and then this kid comes to yeshiva and start hitting kids, and he cannot learn, and he mess up the class, so then obviously the yeshiva thinking, what's better, that all the 30 kids will go after him in 1 year and they all become like him, or we get rid of him and we save the other 29? This is one of the hardest decisions. If you have yeshiva, I promise you won't sleep at night. If you have yeshiva and you're going to have to make a decision, do I throw these two kids and save the 28 in the class? And then how can I sleep at night when I know I threw two Jewish kids out of yeshiva? on the other, and if I keep them in yeshiva, the other 28 are going worse and worse and worse, and then I have pressure from older parents. What's going on? How, where does my son learn all these words from? I'm sending him to your yeshiva, I pay you $1,000 a month, and my son comes home and he say all these kind of curses, and then they begin to investigate, and they find out it's your son. So what are you going to do? You don't want your son to go out of yeshiva.
One good lawyer, his name is Alan Dershowitz. When yeah. I was learning about him, he was told that he was the troublemaker number one in school. They didn't throw him out of the school. There was a guy that saw his talent, and that's most of the today's non-religious people becoming the greatest.
There are stories.
The
stories like this in yeshivot a lot, that kids were very bad, and the Rebbe took them as a project. They gave their life to them. They mamash adopted them. And they turn into big rabbis.
So here's an answer, because yeah. It's not kids, it's the yeshiva himself. So those people have to be
evaluated, yeah, but not the kids. But again, the problems are much deeper than what you think. When you teach a class of 30 boys, and you're making $40,000 a year salary, and you cannot pay for your own children food, because the salary you make is a joke, because the taxi driver that doesn't know a word in Torah makes more than you, and then you have criticism, and this, and that, believe me, you go and be a Rebbe for this kind of salary for 6 months, and then you'll understand why there's so many problems. In order for the yeshiva to run perfectly, they have to pay minimum $100,000 a Rebbe. And where are they going to get it from? Well, you're going to have to pay $2,000 tuition every person, because there's the building, and the electric, and insurance, and secretaries, and all kinds of other problems. Therefore, like I told you, everything is like building a building, one patch on top of the other. You see, when you go to like some private schools in America, do you know how much they pay a year? And some 50,000 a year. 50,000 tuition, not religious. Rich people. Wow. And also the school receiving millions of dollars in donation every year. Look at all these universities, Harvard, Columbia, Yale. Go check their bank account. Hundreds of millions of dollars in cash they have. Because all the rich people donate to them, and plus everyone pay them full tuition over there. And they run the way they run. They don't have to worry about anything. Professor gets a good pay. He makes a lot of money. Financially, they run like a very, very successful business. The yeshivot don't run like that. Almost every yeshiva today in a negative deficit. They owe so much money here, they owe money to Melamdim, 6 months they didn't get paid. Do you know how many teachers 6 months don't get salaries in some places? Because the yeshiva are in such deficit, they don't have where to pay the money for the Melamdim. Let's see, a teacher is teaching 6 months in a public school, don't get paid, how exactly it's going to do? Listen, like I said, if we start talking about all the problems we have in the Jewish world today, me and you will be sitting here until next Purim straight, with no break. But that's not the topic here. I made many, many lectures about different topics. The topic right now is about marriage. Marriage, if you don't show in the house happiness and attention and compliments, one of the ways to make your marriage happy is to give your wife 20 compliments per day. What a beautiful challah. Wow. What a great food. What a nice. Wow, how you did that. Beautiful. Wow, the house is so clean. I'm amazed. How did you do all these things today? Thank you for making the deposit. I heard this. I heard you did that. How did you do with the boy? Wow, amazing. You handled it beautifully. You look so great. What a nice shirt. Stop. Find what to give her compliments about. Even if it has nothing to do with the truth. When it comes to Shlom Bayit, mitzvah to lie. Give her non-stop compliment.
But you have to know how to lie.
You have to know how to lie, obviously. That, you know. But even if she knows you're lying, she still enjoy it. If you tell her, wow, you made it better than my mother, she knows it's not true. But she enjoyed that you tell her that. It, like they say in America, nice try. But it's good feeling. Thank you for trying.
You have to be professional, otherwise they won't buy it.
I promise you, they don't buy it, but they're happy
speaking
that you compliment.
Art too. You have to know how to do it.
Any more questions? Yes.
I just want to know, is the wife supposed to tell her husband to go, not like tell, like urge him, you know what I mean? Like force
to go to learn?
Not force him.
To go to learn?
Like, my husband goes to learn all the time.
No.
I don't have to force him, wants to go, I'm just saying. Like,
very good.
Like,
wives have to urge their husband
like,
to wake
him up or something.
to wake them up in the morning for shachrit on time every morning. And if they drink coffee in the morning, so it's very nice if she gonna give him the coffee ready in the morning, that he will see that he starts the day in a positive way. And then, obviously, to urge him to learn, because that should be the top priority. The more the husband learns, the better it is for his wife. She's benefit from it, because he's a much better person.
A question you mentioned, I mean, I'm asking a question for those who are not married, so they can get out of it. The question is like this. You mentioned that a woman or a man has to learn the other person before they get married.
Right.
We all know that you will never know a person unless you marry him. You will never know his traits.
You can know the main things about him. You know how religious people get married? Before they actually set up the date, they already learn about each other everything. They have a shidduch profile, where you learn what kind of a student you were, who are your parents, what are they doing, how many siblings you have, what's your job, what you do right now, how old are you, what's good about you, what's bad about you. There's references. The people check everything. They call the rabbi, they call the school, they check with the teacher, they check with neighbors, they check with anyone you can imagine. By after they finish a complete investigation, the parents decide if this guy is good for my daughter or not. Or if this girl is good for my son or not. It's a lot of checking before the date. Now on the actual date, there are things that comes up. But most of the time, before they even meet, they already know everything about each other. So when a woman, she's 18 or 19, she goes to date a guy, which is 20, she already know how he's in yeshiva, she know everything she heard about him, she know what his rabbi told her, or to her father, that he's one of the best, that he's learning good, he's not such a great learner, he doesn't have such great confidence, he has low self-esteem, she already know everything about him, he's clean, is organized, is not organized, is messy, is lazy, everything she knows about him, because when it comes to shidduchim, you tell the truth. So even if it's his rabbi, he must tell the truth. So when you ask the rabbi, "Rabbi, I want to date your student, his name is such and such, what can you tell me about him?" He must tell you everything, the truth. So you can say he's a bright boy, he loves learning, he's sharp, but he has very high ego. That's his main problem. He's full of ego. He thinks he's, you know, Rav Eliashiv. So you hear it. I don't want a guy with ego. Or maybe you do, as long as he's a very big Talmid Chacham. At least you know what you're getting. Sometimes he can tell you he's not stable. He has good two good months, then a drop. Then another two, three good months, then a drop. He goes up, he goes down. He goes, that's dangerous. You don't want a person that is not stable. Tomorrow you're going to need him the most, and all of a sudden he's in his own world. So you need stability. Then you know the financial situation. They already talk about money, who's going to help, not help. Everything is already up front. The Shadchanim, in a religious world, they have a list of questions that they ask. They call, "Hi, we heard you have a daughter, she's 18 years old, her name is Adassa." "Yes." "Okay, we have a guy for her, he's in yeshiva. But the parents want to know if you're going to support. You have a daughter. You're going to support them. 5 years is going to learn Torah. You will support. So you may say yes. You may say no. You may say no. They don't want you. You say yes. They're willing to give it a chance. How much you will support? How much you willing to give?" All these things by the religious people, they already know in advance. So the only really main thing is if they like each other. If they like each other as far as look, as far as they have chemistry. Because if they don't like each other and they have nothing to talk about, what good is that everything else is good? There's no communication. By the not religious people, they have to live and make scenes to know each other. And then they almost all of them get divorced. Why? Well, how come so many boyfriends and girlfriends that live together a year or two or seven, almost all of them get divorced? And by the religious people, especially the Hasidim, that met each other two, three times, they get married and they have the smallest divorce rate. How can it be? It's not logical. It should have been the other way around. The answer is that Hashem runs the world and there are rules. And the rule is that a man cannot touch his future wife until he marries her. If he makes sins with her before, it puts a serious problem for the future. Later, when they make it official and legal and holy, it's not going to be holy. Why? Because they already live like a husband and wife before the marriage. You did this to me, I'm going to do the same thing to you, measure for measure. That's why Hashem Yirachem, almost every marriage like this fall apart. Why? Because they live together fully, intimately, before they actually got married. So they have no blessing in the relationship. So how do you solve such a problem? Let's say they became more religious now. They were boyfriend and girlfriend for 2 years. Now they came to a seminar, they became very religious. So they don't want to make sins anymore. But the 2 years making sins is Yisurei Karet every day. So how are you going to save the problem? You make them separate for a few months. After that, when they're ready to get married, they go on dates again. After they got cleaned the system, they make tshuva, Yom Kippur passed. Now they date again 2, 3, 4 times. Boom. Engagement and marriage. No more sins. The break, and then reunited together after doing full tshuva, it's like reborn. Why? It's 2 ba'alei tshuva that just went again on a date. You know, there's a couple here in Queens. They used to be husband and wife, and the husband became religious, and the wife didn't want. And they got divorced. Because, you know, after a while, there was no value to the marriage. After a few years, he wanted to get remarried. So they told him, there is a shidduch, and the girl will wait for you in this place. And he went to the shidduch, and who did he see there? His ex-wife. Without him knowing, she also became religious. And somebody set them up, without knowing they used to be married. And they came, it comes to the, it's a true story, it happens right here in Queens and Main Street. And they got remarried, they have kids, and I know one of their kids used to be a rabbi here, teaching one of the shuls here, young rabbi. From the second round. You understand? Because when they got married, he became very religious and the wife did not want to surrender. After they got divorced, she realized her mistake. She went and became religious, and Hashem sent them back in because they were the right shidduch. Sometimes the husband forced the religion on his wife, not in a clever way. So she rebelled. She rebels on purpose. You have to know how to do it. Main thing is to do it in an indirect way. CDs, books, somebody else, send her to lectures of rabbi coming to town. Go, there's a lecture over there. The topic is marriage. The topic is modesty. The topic is Taharat Mishpacha. CDs. I heard there's a great lecture about Taharat Mishpacha. Let's listen together. So like this, she doesn't feel that her husband is judging and criticizing her. Or the other way around. Sometimes the wife, she wants to force on her husband and he doesn't want anymore. He's too much, rabbi, I cannot handle it. You have to know how to do it. That's one of the hardest things. That one is religious and the other one is not. And the religious is trying to force the religion on the not religious one. And many times, with goodwill, good intention, they make mistakes. And because of that, the other side doesn't want to become religious. There was a way to make them religious. Without criticism, without pressure. It may take 6 months longer, but eventually she will get there. But because he put so much pressure, the marriage fell apart. That's why you need a rabbi that is experienced. He knows, he reads the people, he knows what to tell them, what not to tell them, what to tell the woman, what not to tell the woman. You need to know. I sometimes have people that are so secular that I know if I'm going to tell them everything they need to know, they will run away from me right now for 5 years. Next time I will see their face. They won't want to hear about religion. So I only tell them 2, 3 things. There's 100 things to tell them. What's the point? In Hebrew we say, tafasta merube lo tafasta. You want to grab everything, you grab nothing. So I say to them, Shabbat, kosher food in the house, and Taharat Mishpacha. I don't talk about kisui rosh for the woman. I don't even talk about the way she dressed, because I know it's not going to work. She's a total secular. Let's grab something. So they begin to ask, why? It's so important, Shabbat? And I say, yes, for the blessing in the family. And I explain what Shabbat is, and then Taharat Mishpacha. So like this, there's a chance to start. 3-4 months later, he can add one more, and one more, and one more, and slowly, slowly. You know, I met today someone, last time I met him was 5 weeks ago, with his fiance. They're getting married in June. It's a very, very famous person, you know, all over the world. He's very famous in on television, on the media. So he's getting married in June. So when he met his girlfriend, he was already listening to my lecture a lot, all the time, and becoming very religious. And his girlfriend, totally from a secular world. Her father is a very rich man. She grew up completely secular. So right away I saw that he's here in religion and she's in zero. What's the point of talking to her, what he knows? So I say to him, start with Shabbos candle. Let her listen to Torah and science. First, to talk only that the Torah is from Hashem. That she will realize that there is a divine book. Nothing else. Don't talk to her about mitzvot. Don't talk to her anything. Why? First, let's go on a first step. First step. And what happened? Today, after 5 weeks, I asked him, how's your fiance doing with all the CDs I gave you? He said to me, you have no idea, she already became much more religious than me. She already told me today it's Sunday. I'm waiting for Friday, I cannot wait for Shabbat. Already, you know, they're not keeping full yet, still need improvement, but already they're into Shabbat. And she already told him that she would not even have 1 month without mikveh. As soon as they get married, mikveh, taharat mishpacha. Kosher they already eat, here you go. You already have the foundation. Shabbat, taharat mishpacha, kosher food. What's the next step? Slowly, slowly, to talk to her about her clothing. Even though it's a very, very big sin for a woman to dress not modestly on the street, tight pants, mini skirt, short sleeves. It's a very, very big sin for a woman because she's machtiat arabim. But we already know how difficult it is for the women to give it up. So if she's not ready, then you can talk to the wall. The next time you'll be able to talk to her will be in 5 years, because she doesn't want to hear. You have to wait when is the right time to push it in. And Shabbat, no. This kosher food, no problem. Talk to her about wearing skirts, covering the hair as a married woman. She's just becoming Shomer Shabbat now. You need patience. This is the jobs of the rabbis. You need to know, you have to smell the people, you have to feel how much they can take. Not everyone is ready. I want to just conclude one thing. Let's do a conclusion of these lectures. In marriage, you came to give, not to take. You must give lots of compliments, even if they're lies. You don't criticize. You don't ever mix your parents. You don't tell them anything what goes wrong in a house. Never. You have to have a rabbi that you and your wife agreed on. You disagree on something, you go to him. You don't start an argument. You want to go here, she wants to go there. Okay, let's not fight. Rabbi, this is the case, tell us what to do. You have to be generous. Wife has to push the husband, make sure they learn at least 1 hour Torah. Wife, her job is to support the husband. He comes from work, lots of aggravation, customer, boss on his head, all kinds of things, traffic. It comes home, the 1 or 2 hours that you're together, you have to do everything you can to look nice to him, to look pretty to him, to dress nice to him. Not when he comes home, you see the wife after a war. You understand? Same way when you go to the supermarket, you put your show and the husband come home. Shabbat has to be Shabbat, has to be preparation, has to be holiness. Of course, taharat mishpacha and modesty of the wife is very important for the blessing of the house and the blessing of the children. Any more questions before we finish? You came to the finale. I have to, after Pesach, we'll be able to do it every week. Right now, it's very tight before Pesach. Maybe we'll do one more time before Pesach, and after that, we'll make a schedule. Yes. Leilui Nishmat, השיעור היה Leilui Nishmat? איך?
ביתי בת צורה.
You give a lot of examples of what a man should and should not do in reference to his wife. We barely heard any examples of what a woman should do in reference to her husband.
When a woman criticizes her husband, it's not so critical. That's why I didn't talk so much about it. Of course, it's not good to start fights. But man is not getting a scar for every comment that the wife makes. The wife mainly has to be supportive, have to be hardworking, not to be lazy, to try to get the house always clean and the kids are clean and the food as much as he's demanding. Because some man doesn't care. It's okay, you don't have to make. Order pizza, I'm good. Some men are easygoing. If she has a husband that is so important to him, she has to try to make him happy. And always to be pretty for her husband. That's one of the most important things in this generation. It was important in the time of the Talmud 2000 years ago. It's written in the Gemara a few times. The wife must be always pretty for her husband. Always. Meaning she doesn't have permission to gain weight, to not take care of herself, to always look nice. She needs to put makeup, so she puts makeup. She dresses properly. She has to be clean and smell good. Why? That the husband doesn't have desire to look at other women. Because one of the main things about the wife is to save her husband from sinning. And if she's pretty for him and presentable, he enjoys being with her. If she's not, he begins to look around. And that's where the problems begin. It's written in a Gemara by the biggest rabbis that we had in history. That he asked them, why your wife is so fancy to you and she puts up all her show? And he answered, because she wants to save me from looking at other women. That was 2,000 years ago, when they were the oldest people in history. So if back then it was important for the man that his wife looked good, today it's about a million times more important. Many of the wives don't understand it. They don't care about their weight, they eat, they gain weight, they don't always clean. They don't understand how critical it is for today's generation that is so parutz. It's become a zoo, the world. The only thing a man has is one woman. And if he will be disgusted from her, what does he have in his life? You understand? That's very important. Good thing you mention it. You're smiling because you know how much I'm right, right? Or you disagree? You disagree? He's always smiling. Okay, good. No, any more question? You next week. All right? Don't forget. Thank you very much. Shavua tov.